And he said to Peter, Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That power that was given to Peter alone is ratified in heaven. Our Lord, and not the church, instituted the sacrament. A man cannot forgive sin. The priest in the sacrament is only the instrument of Christ. It's Christ who forgives, and the words of absolution mean, I, Christ, love you.
Baptism, one gets original sin forgiven, personal sin forgiven, and not only that, but you get the eternal punishment due to sin forgiven, and also the temporal punishment due to sin forgiven. You become incorporated into the mystical body of Christ, you become an adopted son of the Father, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, although we are now in the state of grace, we are now in life with Christ, man has concupiscence. We still suffer from our natural inclination to sin. And so naturally, when we have a natural inclination to sin, if I lean a little bit, if I'm inclined this way, what happens if I keep leaning? I'm going to fall. So what happens when man falls out of God's grace, when man commits a mortal sin, a sin that separates him completely from the body of Christ, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, what happens? Then I need to be reintroduced to the body of Christ, and this has been given to us by Jesus, a sacrament, and that is the sacrament of confession. In the sacrament of confession, man confesses his sins to God, confesses them to the priest, and God works through his priest and absolves those sins. Absolution is more than just having your sins forgiven. It's kind of the way I like to explain it is if I get a scratch on the car, and forgiven's kind of like, well, the scratch gets removed. But absolution is like removing the scratch and also applying clear coat protectant to help keep it from getting scratched in the future. So it strengthens the coat from getting scratched in the future. All right. Now, the sacrament of confession is the most important after we get baptism so that we can get the Eucharist. So the sacrament of confession is there so that we can be in the state of grace to receive other sacraments. So the confession is also known as a sacrament of the dead along with baptism. Sacraments of the dead are those sacraments that one can receive while they are in mortal sin. Now this is the thing. If you cannot receive any other sacraments besides those two when you're in mortal sin, the other sacraments are called sacraments of the living. The Eucharist, confirmation, these are sacraments of the living. I cannot and should not receive those unless I'm in the state of grace. So if this is a sacrament that puts me in the state of grace, and remember, I have to be in the state of grace in order to go to heaven. If this is the one sacrament that puts me in the state of grace when I fall, if this is the one that opens heaven to me after my baptism if I've fallen into sin, if I've committed a grave sin knowingly and willingly, well then, if there is an enemy who wants to take our souls, what sacrament is this enemy going to try to take away from us? He's going to try and take away from us the sacrament of confession. Why? Because if he takes away confession and somebody falls into sin, well, guess what? They have no way of getting out of that sin. Well, you know, there are extraordinary circumstances, but we'll talk about those extraordinary circumstances in the end. But right now, we're talking about the ordinary circumstances. So, if our enemy, the devil, the enemy of souls and all of his cohorts, the fallen angels, are trying to take us to hell with them, well, how are they going to get us away from the sacrament of confession? Well, Jesus says that the father of lies is Satan. So the father of lies is going to do what? He's going to use lies to keep us away from the sacrament of confession. All right, so what is the first lie that the sacrament of about the sacrament of confession that the devil tells? The first lie that the devil tells about the sacrament of confession, and we've all heard it. This is a lie, and I'm going to prove it to you. What? I confess my sins directly to God. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I do not do this confession of my sins to men because this is not in the Bible. Well, guess what, my friends? This is a lie. You know why? Because it is in the Bible. In John chapter 20, verse 21 through 23, this is what it says. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Could you imagine somebody breathing on you like this? And then they say, and this is somebody being Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal, the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh. All right. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." So let's get this straight. After Jesus died on the cross for my sins and for your sins, after this. So you can't say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes, yes, he died on the cross for my sins too. After he did this, he died. On the third day he rose again. He appears to the apostles. Peace be with you, be not afraid. He breathes on, and then he tells them, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." What did the Father send him for? For the forgiveness of sins. So what is Jesus sending them for? For the forgiveness of sins. And then he breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. Why is Jesus telling us this if his death on the cross was enough? He wanted us to have our sins forgiven by us confessing them. So that, let's say I have a group of guys. Hey guys. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. If you don't forgive their sins, they are not forgiven. So then, who are you and who am I to say, I don't believe it. I don't want to confess my sins to him. I'm going directly to God. When God himself has told us, here, these are the guys who are going to forgive sins. If they forgive them, they are forgiven. If they are not forgiven, they are not forgiven. And also, in the book of James, James says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And he is saying this to the presbyters. In the healing ministry, in the forgiveness of sins, this is why the sacrament of confession is a sacrament of healing. So Satan is trying to get us not to go to confession with these lies. And obviously it has worked, because so many of our Protestant brothers and sisters who are so faithful to Jesus Christ are misled by their false interpretation of sacred scripture or just the whole omission of scripture verses. Oh, okay, well, if I'm not omitting anything, where am I confessing my sins if the Lord expressly commanded this? All right, so this is one way that Satan will try to get people not to go to confession. And sadly enough, when enough Protestants are pushing this idea, well, what happens is many Catholics, unfortunately, settle for the least common denominator. Well, if the least common denominator is that I just have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, well, then that's what I'm going to believe too. Guess what, my friends? You are wrong. All right, now, I'm going to tell you a quick story. I don't know if the story is relevant, but I'm going to tell it anyways. There was a priest who told me this story about a young man, and we're going to call this young man named Paul. He was about a college-age student, and this college-age student was nearing his death. He suffered from a terminal illness, like cancer. And on his deathbed, he hadn't lived his faith the way he should. This was common knowledge to everybody. He was a happy-go-lucky kind of guy, always trying to get with the ladies, like many of the men are today, because that's what our culture and society teaches us. And so on his deathbed, he went to confession, made a beautiful confession, in tears, weeping over his sins of his past life. Truly contrite, true contrition. And so the next day, the priest is getting ready to celebrate Mass. He's getting ready in the back in the sacristy, getting things together. And he feels somebody tugging on his chasuble as he's getting ready to go out. But he doesn't see anybody. He kind of, you know, what the heck's going on? And what happens is he turns around and all of a sudden he feels this intense heat. He doesn't see anything, just this intense wave of heat in his presence. Wow. And his whole body is sweating. It's so hot. And what happens? He hears a voice. And it's the same, and he recognizes the voice. And the voice says, "Father, I didn't make it." And he recognizes the voice that this is Paul from the night before. And then he ascertained from Paul that because he was in the habit of committing vices of lust, he fell into a temptation of thought. He lusted in his heart and in his mind. And so the Lord said, I said, whoever's committed lust has committed adultery with her in the heart. So you are guilty. And so this young man, because he had the habit of falling into sins of the thought concerning sins of the flesh, because he had not developed the virtue of purity, the virtue of self-control, the virtue of diverting his thoughts, and intercessing from the Lord to ask for the graces necessary to be pure, he fell into that sin again. So this individual, we're all dreaming of the opportunity to have a confession at the hour of our death. And then we might be dreaming of this, thinking, I'm going to go and live my life the way I wish. And then what happens? Because of our habit, our sinful vice, a bad habit is called a vice. Because of this bad habit of giving into our thoughts, giving into our lust, what happens is what? We're going to lose it. At the last second, the devil will tempt us, and because we do not have the vice, we don't have the virtue of combating this vice, we're kaput. And I'm only telling you this story for one reason, so that you can take seriously the words of Jesus in the gospel. Sometimes you'll hear homilies, and you'll say, that sounds very nice, but the Jesus that you're preaching about is not the same Jesus that I'm hearing about in the Gospels. The same Jesus I'm hearing about in the Gospels is telling me to cut off my hands and pluck out my eyeballs if necessary to stay in a relationship with God. It's better to go to heaven without your hands and your eyes. It's better to go to heaven without your laptop. It's better to go to heaven without your iPhone than to go to hell with it. That's basically what Jesus is saying. So what am I saying? Remove the near occasions of sin. Now that's just an example that I'm bringing in there. And we're going to talk about the power of confession, because guess what? If the devil cannot keep you from going, the next lie, which everybody will fall for, which the majority of Catholics who do go to confession are committing sacrilegious confessions. Why? Because if the devil cannot keep you from going to confession, he wants you to make sacrilegious confessions so that your confessions will not be valid, so you'll be committing more mortal sins, you'll be making sacrilegious communions, and he will have your soul. So this is why we need to understand the true doctrines and the true faith about confession, because not that many people are preaching about it, not that many people are teaching about it, and it's not so clear to understand based on the mixed messages that we get in our catechesis sometimes. So, what we're going to do here is we're going to debunk all the false myths of the devil about confession, all the false myths about confession that we hear from the liberals and the unfaithful Catholics. We're going to look at what is this true doctrine, the true belief of our Lord giving us the sacrament of reconciliation for the forgiveness of our sins.
Satan sees your soul for the taking, but he ain't patiently waiting. He knows where your strength will break, and he ain't taking vacation. All the same, we're human in our lives. We will make some mistakes, but we at confession are kind of Satan blatant with hatred. You got the evil rooted out, not knowing just how deep it is. A parasitic demon is feeding upon your weaknesses. He's no reason for leaving, gleaming in your defeatedness. Rebuke in the name of Jesus.
Now look at, first and foremost, what are the consequences of sin? Because this is very important. Because you're not going to go to confession unless you understand the consequences of sin and just how bad it is. Now, obviously, we all know that, you know, sin will lead me to hell, and people aren't really afraid of hell. But the sin and the vice that I'm going to use as an example the most today in this video is the sin of lust, the sin of impurity. Why am I going to use the sin of impurity? Because the doctor of the church, St. Alphonsus Liguori, tells us that no soul is damned without this vice. So there might be souls who are damned alone with this vice alone, but no soul, even if you're damned because of your pride, that this vice is there attached to. If you're going to hell because of your pride, you're also going to hell because of your lust. But many folks just go to hell because of the sins of the flesh. Now, this is the one that Our Lady of Fatima said, that souls fall into snowflakes because of sins of the flesh. In 1917, she's saying this. So this is the number one that is attacking our community, our society. It's an attack on the dignity of the human person. Through the mercy of God, we are going to discuss these problems today. All right, so let's begin. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, sin creates an inclination to sin. It engenders vice by repetition of the same acts. This results in perverse inclinations, which could cloud conscience and corrupt the concrete judgment of good and evil. This sin tends to reproduce itself and reinforce itself, but it cannot destroy the moral sense at its root. So basically, what is the Catechism of the Catholic Church telling us? The Catechism of the Catholic Church is telling us that sin creates a natural inclination to sin some more. So if you commit the sin of looking at pornography and committing masturbation, what happens? You're more likely to look at pornography and commit masturbation again. If you steal a candy from the convenience store and you do not get caught, you're more likely to steal a candy from the convenience store again and again and again. And you're going to start, and according to this, it's going to disrupt my moral judgment. So let's say our conscience is like a compass, and north is the right way to go, right here. I know that this is the right path, and I'm following this moral compass. And then I say, well, masturbation's okay because, you know, it's just, I have this urge and, you know, it doesn't hurt anybody, it's just me, nobody's hurt, okay? So I'm saying that now my moral compass that was once pointing north, I'm saying, no, this isn't correct. This is now what is correct. This is okay. And it's like an angle like this. And then, so I'm committing masturbation regularly, right? And then now, since masturbation is okay and I've made an excuse for it, well now, my judgment is going to be off, and all my choices are going to be based on this false understanding of the right and wrong. Now, what happens if I say, okay, masturbation's okay because then nobody's getting hurt. Well, then why can't I look at a little bit of pornography, you know, to help me along my way? And then what happens? I become more involved with pornography, and next thing you know, I'm starting to make excuses. And, you know, my compass is like this. And guess what's going to happen if I follow this skewed compass? I'm going to end up where I don't want to end up. I'm not going to reach my final destination. And what happens with these sins of flesh? Let's see what St. Thomas Aquinas tells us when we fall into sins of lust. there are consequences. So my understanding of the true good is clouded, so my judgments are going to be off. So number one is blindness of the mind. I can't make right judgments particularly. Number two, I can't adequately grasp the situation. Rashness, absence of counsel, clouded judgment. Obviously, if I have the wrong information, my judgment's not going to be right. The third thing, indecisiveness, thoughtlessness. I can't make the right choice. I don't know what to do. I'm going back and forth. I can't stick to a decision. And finally, inconstancy, no willpower. If I've got the wrong idea of what the right judgment is, if I cannot decide because I'm going back and forth, my passions are going back and forth, I become a slave to my passions. So he who sins becomes a slave to sin. So St. Thomas Aquinas could summarize this in saying that I darken the intellect and I weaken the will. I make myself dumber and I make myself have less willpower, less rational, and I become a slave of my passions. Now, another thing that goes with this, the will. How is the will affected? The will is affected in this way. If I am choosing self-will, I decide I love my will better than God's will. I know it's God's will that I respect the dignity of the human person, that I don't treat women as objects, that I make use of my body as a complete gift of self and be the image and likeness of God and use my sexuality to pour myself out of complete love for one another in the sacrament of matrimony and the complete gift of self once and for all, forever, faithfully. If I'm saying this is God's will, I understand that. No, I want to do my will. What happens? This increases my self-will, my self-love. And what happens? That means if God is making me feel so guilty, I feel guilty, I've done something wrong, I feel guilty. Oh, what happens? Well, in order to remove this sense of guilt, I try to justify my actions, therefore I am closed off to God. And then what happens? So if I love my will and my passions more than I love God's will, well, who can satisfy these passions? Well, the world can satisfy my sexual longings. The world can give me these pleasures. So what happens? Worldliness increases. And then what happens? A hatred of God develops. Why do I say hatred of God? If the Beatitude says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Well, if we invert that, cursed are the impure. They cannot see God. And if you know what the image and likeness of man, we're made in the image and likeness of man. We're meant to mirror the Trinity in a complete gift of self, man and woman, in the sacrament of matrimony, in a complete pouring out of one another, faithfully, forever, for the good of the other person, out of sacrifice. This is what Jesus is showing us on the cross. He's sacrificing his entire life. He's giving us everything out of love for us to bring new life out in us. This is the Father and the Son bring new life in the Holy Spirit. And this is the husband and wife the same way bring new life in children. Well, if this is my image and likeness, and it's stamped into my very body, and this is the image and likeness of God that's being made manifest in my body and in my soul, well, if I contradict that with my lustful actions, with my pornographic addictions, with my masturbation, with my immodest dress, with my impure thoughts, with my impure actions, with my impure actions with others, what's happening? With my very body, I am contradicting the very nature of God. With my very body, I am contradicting the meaning of what it means to be a human person made in the image and likeness of God. With my very body, I am contradicting Christ and everything that Christ stands for. So with my body, I am becoming like an antichrist. I cannot see God. I'm 100% opposed to God. So what is the natural consequence of this? I say, oh, God must not exist. I do not want to, God doesn't exist. Or what's the next thing I do? If I do not deny that God exists altogether, or try to kill God by getting rid of him and the whole thought and the whole society, the whole moral judgment, I recreate my own God who does not care about these things. I make excuses and say, well, God made me this way. Well, it's just natural. Well. And we're forgetting that love is not only about sex. All right. That's why there's so much widespread acceptance of homosexuality in their actions. Because people forget. They think, well, I'm attracted to him. I'm attracted to her. And then they think what? Well, just because I'm attracted, that means I have the freedom to go and have sex. What happens when you get married? And then your spouse is old and not attractive. And their body parts are sagging to the knees. What then? You're not attractive either. Your stuff is sagging to your knees too. What then? Huh? Of course, this is not only about sexual attraction. It's about willing the good of another person and sacrificing for that good. Now, this is true love. And this is what I oppose when I commit my sinful actions. Now, I'm bringing this up. Why? Just so that we can see the gravity of these sins of the flesh. So let's say you get addicted to your masturbation, of course, you know. And then you go and get addicted to pornography. And then you start to treat women as objects. And then you start to be mean to other people because you have a disordered conscience and a disordered outlook on life. and your choices are wrong. You're used to being selfish. So one, you're training yourself in infidelity. You're training yourself to give in to your lustful passions. You're training yourself to treat women as objects. You're training yourself to treat all people as useful only in so much as they can give you pleasure and they can meet your ends. And then what happens? I develop a natural desire for more and more and more, and I'm never satisfied. And then you get your girlfriend, and then you're trying to have sex with her because you're looking at pornography and you're thinking, wow, a woman, finally, all right. And then you're not satisfied with her, and then you go get another one, and then you get married, and then you're always looking at these naked women on the computer, and you cannot stop. People think, oh, they're going to grow out of it. You can't grow out of it. This is a vice. This is sin. This is not like a phase in life. You get stuck in this, you are messed up. You are addicted. You have no self-control. You become a slave. You know this. If you've experienced this, you're a slave. And there's only one way out, and that's grace. But you've already closed the door, slammed the door on the Lord. If you cannot get out of it now, you're never going to get out of it. You have to start right now. If you're not in the state of grace now, what makes you think you'll be in the state of grace later? It's only going to get worse. And this is the first and foremost you must realize, is that you have to accept the fact that you cannot do it. You cannot do it, you cannot go to heaven, you cannot resist temptation without what? Grace. Now that's the point that I'm making. Now, why am I making this point? Because there is a way out. Grace. Confession.
The devil's stressing on preventing me from getting to confession. He's sensing I'm attempting to repent and get some blessings.
Confession's the weapon to block the vent to his aggression.
When heaven's in question, Satan, it's best that you get stepping.
The devil's stressing on preventing me from getting to confession.
He's sensing I'm attempting to repent and get some blessings.
Confession's the weapon to block the vent to his aggression.
When heaven's in question, Satan, it's best that you get stepping.
So why does the devil want to keep me from confession? All right, what are the effects of confession? These are the effects of confession. So we know the effects of sin. And not only that do they drag me down, but I'm not happy in this life, and I sure as heck aren't happy in the next life. Especially, let's think about hell for a second. It's forever. Hell is forever. Forever. You know, like the Sandlot.
Forever. The beast ate it.
Well, the beast is eating you away inside. All right. Now, again, so St. Alphonsus Liguori, moral doctor of the church, we can trust him in all things concerning faith and morals, especially when it comes to the mind of the church. What happens? St. Alphonsus Liguori says that the external suffering, the physical pain of being in hell, isn't the worst. It's the internal pain, the soul pain. Why? Because I have remorse. Why was my remorse? Because what is my problem? Because I have to deal with the guilt or the knowledge that I have chosen an eternity in hell for 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 1 minute, 30 seconds of fleeting pleasure. I have chosen an eternity, an instantaneous suffering with no relief for all of eternity. For 3 minutes of pleasure. Oh, so stupid. So stupid. And then what's another problem that St. Alphonsus Liguori says that we will suffer in hell if we are in hell? Knowing the fact that all of this hell could have been resolved in 2 minutes by going to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Wow, what a terrible thing to know when you are in hell forever thinking, it's my fault, it's terrible. Right? And the demons are chewing on your head and pulling your skin off and making you eat feces. All right, the effects of confession. Now this is what's powerful. So let's say we have Bobby. Bobby's looking at his porn all day long. He doesn't stop, no qualms. And then we have Roger. And Roger falls into sin. He looks at pornography. Oh man, what did I do? Makes a firm resolution to sin no more and takes himself to confession. Well, guess what? Bobby is going, I'm going to fall into sin. I'm going to keep my this guy's path is set. He's going to have a miserable life. He's going to ruin some poor woman's wife if she's unfortunate enough to marry this character, and she probably will. And we're not just talking about sins of the flesh for men. We're going to talk about the impurity and immodesty with women in a second. And then we have Roger, who's going down the hill. But then what? Boom! It stops. Why? Grace. Sacrament of confession. And what happens? The Lord pulls him out of his misery and raises him up and gives him the grace to be happy and holy. Now let's look at some of the effects of going to confession. These are just effects of the sacrament in and of itself. Number one, you get the forgiveness of your sins. Number two, you get the restoration or increase of sanctifying grace. So I don't have to wait to be in mortal sin to go to confession. In fact, I recommend you not wait. I adamantly encourage you not to wait until you're in mortal sin to go to confession. Go to confession at least once a week, at least. Even if you're not in mortal sin, even if you got venial sin, why? because I can have an increase in sanctifying grace and an increase in saving grace, an increase in holifying grace. Now, if I'm in mortal sin, it will restore me to sanctifying grace. Third part, there's the remission of eternal punishment and part of my temporal punishment due to sin. So every sin has two consequences. If it's a mortal sin, you have eternal punishment. If it's a venial sin, you have temporal punishment, like purgatory, or I can make it up in this life. Well, in the sacrament of confession, I get all my eternal punishment removed, and then with that, there's a residue of like temporal punishment that still needs to be made up here on earth. Well, part of my temporal punishment will be removed depending on the gravity of the sin that's being forgiven or absolved. Now, this is important. We're going to talk about more about temporal punishment due to sin in the next video. I get this is a biggie. You get help avoiding sin in the future. It gives you the grace to overcome your addictions. It gives you the grace to overcome your immodesty. It gives you the grace to overcome your impurity. It gives you the grace to avoid the near occasions of sin, and when you are tempted, to lean upon the Lord, and He will give you the grace to get out of it. And then finally, you get the restoration of the merits of our good works if they have been lost by mortal sin. So everything we do when we are in the state of grace is meritorious. It is pleasing to God. It's like earning credit, so to speak. Because there's different degrees of glory in heaven. The more merit you've received out of your love for God and your pious actions and your surrender to His holy will, well, the closer you are to the Lord. St. Francis of Assisi, the seraphic saint, is so close to God, he's burning on fire out of love for God, like the seraphim and the angels in heaven. So he's right there near the Lord. The Blessed Mother, of course, she's 100% united to His divine will. She's like right there, one in union with God right there, just like so close, like probably rubbed up against His cheeks. But when I'm in the state of mortal sin, nothing I do is meritorious. Nothing. Everything is what? Useless. When you are not in the state of grace, you are useless. Your sacraments that you receive, that you're not in the state of grace, you receive communion, not only that, you're damning yourself. We're going to get into this in a second. Okay. What are the effects of frequent confession? This is frequently. I recommend every 3 days to a week. If you're inclined, okay, once every 2 weeks. No more. Don't wait more than once a month. But if you're in mortal sin, you better go. And if you have to go every day, go every day. And if the priest tells you to stop coming every day, or that what you're doing is not a mortal sin, and he's wrong, and you know it because you've got the catechism, then you just say, okay, Father, will you please absolve me? I am truly, heartily sorry. And then he'll say, fine, I absolve you. And then if you have to go back the next day, say, Father, forgive me, for I've sinned. I've committed masturbation. I've looked at pornography. I've dressed immodestly. I've been impure. I've this, that, and the other thing. I'm heartily sorry for having offended you. I told you I had to come back. Okay, Father, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm bad. I also beg your pardon for being disobedient. And then you just keep coming back regardless of what he says. Okay? All right. So what are the effects of frequent confession? Self-knowledge is increased. Bad habits are corrected. The bad habits that we're discussing here. Conscience is purified. The will is strengthened. Salutary self-control is attained. Boy, we all need self-control. We become more sinless. We become more conformed to Jesus Christ. We become more submissive to the power of the Holy Spirit and His promptings. Whoa, don't we need this? If we could just be submissive to the power of the Holy Spirit and the promptings that God gives us, wow, we'll be like the Blessed Mother, who is 100% filled with the Holy Spirit, doing everything in God's will. And then finally, we'll have greater peace of soul. When Jesus entered into the room with the apostles, He said, peace be with you. And this is what we're talking about. The sacrament of confession is a sacrament of peace. Now, I can see why the devil doesn't want me to have those things, because with His grace, I can overcome my masturbation. With His grace, I can overcome my pornography. With His grace, you can overcome your homosexuality. With His grace, you can overcome your impurity. With His grace, you can overcome your immodesty. With His grace, you can overcome your laziness, your sloth, your gluttony, all of your vices. With His grace and not your own strength, you can do it. It's possible. And the devil wants you to keep you away from this so that you'll be making sacrilegious communions, so that you will not have the grace to be overcome his temptations, so that you will go to hell with him forever. That I fought the fear of falling off. I tried to have it all, but I really needed God. So my penance, relentless. The penmanship, ridiculous. Commit the pen and paper. The method is meticulous. Contrition is the act. Redemption and the Eucharist. Reinvent the intimate. A taste of the infinite. How can it be? Lost in the darkness. Spoken to me. The words of a prophet. You were broken for me. And I was made spotless. And by your wounds, I've been set free. Propensity to sin. Stain my soul like residue. But the Now, before we go on with this, we must understand what confession really truly is. It only makes sense if we look at all these sacraments really only make sense when you look at them as a relationship with God. If you don't look at this as a relationship with God, you're going to think, why do I have to do all these gymnastics? And besides that, these gymnastics, the Lord Himself instituted these sacraments. This is the power of God made available to us. But now, how do I look at this as a relationship? In the Bible, the number one image used for the relationship between God and His people are what? Is what? The image of marriage. The bride and the bridegroom. Their love for one another. So God is calling us to a more intimate relationship with Him than He even calls you to have with your spouse. And that's what happens in the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, Jesus gives Himself on the cross for you 100%. He gives you everything, faithfully, fully, fruitfully, forever. And then we receive Him in Holy Communion. And like the spouses on their engagement night, or on their wedding night, in their honeymoon, what happens? The spouses, they give themselves 100% in word at the Mass, at the nuptial Mass. And then they go in their honeymoon, or wherever they're at. If they don't go to honeymoon, they go to their bedroom. And they what? They make their words flesh. They say, I'm going to give myself faithfully, fruitfully, forever, and whatever else is there, totally. Well, that's what's happening. They are giving their bodies. The same way in the Eucharist, Jesus gives Himself completely to us for our faithfulness, for our life, faithfully. He just gives everything He has, He gives it to us, His whole person, His whole being. And then we receive that into our very bodies, and out of love for Him, we return that gift of self, and there we are, united, one flesh. The same way the one flesh union. Now this makes, the Eucharist, that's intense, baby, that's a deep union. Well, what happens if after your honeymoon, you get into an argument, or you do something wrong with your honey? What are you going to do? You say, honey, and I'll give you an example. Okay, let's say your honey washes your clothes, and she leaves them in the washing machine for 3 days, and then she puts it in the dryer, and you get your clothes for work, and you're like, this smells like sour feet, woman. What's wrong with you? Don't you know I have to go to work? Right? And then she says, what? Why don't you wash your clothes yourself? And then you say, man, what the heck? I wish I would have known you couldn't wash clothes before we got married. And then she says, how dare you? And then you get so angry, you put your dirty underwear on her computer and you smash her computer, right? Well, in order for her to forgive you, what's going to have to happen? Are you going to say, honey, I'm sorry for telling you that I wish I knew that you couldn't wash clothes before we were married? No, she's not going to forgive you. Why? Because you've done more than that. You must confess everything you've done. Everything, every way you've harmed her, she wants you to acknowledge it. So, honey, forgive me for smashing your computer with my dirty underwear. Forgive me for saying this. Forgive me for saying that. Forgive me for complaining. Forgive me, mom, little mama. Forgive me. And then you say, and then she says, okay, I forgive you. And then you continue. And I only said that because I was so late for work and I was in a bad mood. And in the future, I promise to do this. And I promise next time I will avoid this occasion so that I will not wait till the last second to get dressed. And to make it up to you, I will buy your new laptop. So I'm doing my penance, making up for that, right? And I'm giving a near occasion of sin and how I'm going to avoid that. That's the same thing in confession. If you love the Lord your God above all else, like He calls us to, well, then the same thing. If you commit a sin, you can't just go, well, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, I've lied to my mother, and I've did some bad stuff. And then, okay, what's my penance? No. The Lord is going to say, you insincere. You're not really sorry. You are being insincere. You are making a mockery of my mercy. You didn't confess your masturbation. You didn't confess your pornography. You didn't confess your stealing. You didn't confess your lying. You didn't confess your cheating. All right. So, in the sacrament of confession, this is how we go to confession, to have a good, efficacious confession. I'm going to explain it. We must, number one, we must examine our conscience thoroughly. If we have a broken moral compass, and this is because we live in the world's going to always try to impact us with everything we see. We see the women dressed immodestly, well, that's going to make me start to think, well, the women are just objects, or well, it damages my sense of modesty, it damages my understanding of the human person. That's why I have to constantly examine my conscience and make sure that my compass is set back to north. So we examine our consciences using good examination of conscience that goes through all the commandments, that goes through the seven vices. I'm making a booklet that you'll be able to download off of my website, truefaith.tv, that has, it's got so good. And eventually, after you've done this enough, you'll be able to have it practically memorized and you can examine it without even using the paper when necessary. But you must examine your conscience, that's number one. Number two, in the sacrament of confession, you must have something called contrition or imperfect contrition, which is called attrition. So contrition is sorrow for sins. Perfect contrition, which we're going to label like this, contrition is perfect, and then when I'm not perfectly sorry, that's attrition. We're going to go with attrition and contrition. So contrition is when I'm perfectly sorry because I have offended God. Lord, I am so sorry I've offended you, and I have this true sorrow, and I'm weeping, and oh, my soul is being purified because I'm so sorry. And then that's contrition. We have to have contrition or attrition. And attrition is when I am only sorry because I am scared of hell. And because I don't want to suffer the consequences for my sins. This is called attrition. So we must have at least one of the two. So don't go to confession unless you've you're truly, truly sorry and you've earned this grace, it's a grace. You can't, like, work it up in your own. You can pray and ask the Lord for the grace of true contrition. And if for some reason you cannot attain that, meditate on hell. You must have at least a sorrow for your sin because of the consequence. So many people go to confession, either sometimes it becomes just a habit, they're not really even sorry, then, or because their mommy's making them. Well, no. Or they're saying, oh, you did this, you went to confession to try and please your wife. No, you must work up in yourself a sorrow for your sin because of your fear of hell. So that's why a healthy meditation upon hell is good. Healthy. All right. It's healthy for us to do that. And I'm going to get into what to do more in a second. Well, okay, now I'm just going to get into that right now. So, after, if you've committed a grave sin, and I hope that everybody watching this has never committed a grave sin, but because the world has fallen, I know most men have been tempted to serious sins and they haven't received the grace, they haven't received the moral training in order to withstand these temptations. I hope that nobody's committed mortal sin, but just in case. All right. Outside of the sacrament of confession. So let's say you fall into a mortal sin and immediately, well, not fall, you knowingly and willingly chose to do something wrong. And immediately, what do you do? You make a good act of contrition. Oh Lord, I'm heartily sorry for having offended you. And then you pray the chapel, pray something that will work up in you a true sorrow for your sins because you've offended God. Then what do? You acknowledge to God, what did I do? I did this, that, and the other thing. I'm truly sorry for having offended you. Pray the chapel of divine mercy. Pray the 51st Psalm. And then what must you do? You must firmly resolve to go to confession as soon as possible. So you've committed a sin. That means you make a good act of contrition. You say, Lord, I promise to go to confession as soon as possible and to do penance. I promise, I promise. And then you follow through with that. Now, this is a biggie. Outside of the sacrament of confession, attrition is not good enough for the forgiveness of your sins. So let's say you fall into mortal sin, and this is why we have to make that resolve to go to confession as soon as possible. Because maybe you're truly sorry, and then you die, and the Lord says, well, I know that if you could have been at confession, you were really going to be there. But you died on the way to confession. If you could have been there, you would have been there. Versus, I'm sorry, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. And you just go about your merry way, and you don't make this resolution to go to confession as soon as possible. Well, then you're not really sorry. You're not seeking out every means possible to get His grace. So attrition is not useful in the without the sacrament of confession. So the Lord is doing us a favor. So if you're truly contrite for your sins, maybe you're a Protestant, maybe you're a non-Catholic, well, there's a possibility that they can go to heaven outside of the sacrament of confession if they've committed a mortal sin. That's if they have true contrition. And again, that's a great grace, very rare. And then they're willing to do anything necessary, anything that the Lord would ever ask for them to do to have their sins forgiven, they're willing to do it. And only the Lord knows if that's the case. But this is extraordinary circumstances. Ordinarily, if you die outside of confession and you're in mortal sin, your being afraid to go to hell is not enough. It wasn't enough for Judas. It's not enough for you. Now, why do you say that about Judas? Because the Lord Himself said that it was better for Judas that he was never born. Well, if you go to heaven, well, I can't say that that's true. So it must imply, you know, I'm not judging Judas. I'm just saying what the Lord has said. All right. And what many mystics have confirmed. So, I must have attrition or contrition. Again, if you fall into mortal, let's say you can't go to confession because you're just a middle schooler or something, you must resolve every single time to go to confession as soon as possible. It's kind of like a sacrament of desire. Now, I must make a clarification now. You may, even if you've got true contrition, you've cried your eyes out because of your sins, you're really sorry, whatever, you cannot go to communion still. You may only receive Holy Communion after you've received the sacrament of the dead, then may you receive the sacrament of the living. So you cannot have this desire confession type thing and then go to communion. You must go to confession as soon as possible, and then you may receive Holy Communion. So none of this nonsense. Some people out there will say, because they feel sorry, well, it's okay, you're really sorry, you haven't had the chance to go yet. No, sorry. You can make a spiritual, if you make a spiritual confession, you better make yourself a spiritual communion. Again, firmly resolving to go to confession as soon as possible. This is serious. These are the lies that the devil tells, and the Lord is very clear, black and white. It's very simple. The divisions are very easy to understand, but the devil tries to make it gray and maybe this, you're a good person. No. Those people are not doing us any favors. They're going to land us in hell. If they themselves are doing this knowingly and willingly, they themselves will be in hell, objectively speaking. Number three, you have to have a firm resolution to sin no more. What does this firm resolution to sin no more mean? It means that I want to avoid the near occasions of sin. So, although we are human, we know that we're going to fail. We know we're going to fall without God's grace, I know this. So I'm saying in confession, Lord, with your grace, I truly don't want to sin anymore. I don't even want to sin in the least bit. I don't ever want to look at this bad movies anymore. I don't want to go to the bar anymore. I never want to get drunk again. With your grace, I will not do it. With your grace, Lord. So I have to have the desire. That doesn't mean that, you know, as long as I have that desire, that's all that matters. And I'm wanting that desire. I'm making this act of the will. This is my decision. I'm not going to do this with God's grace. With your help, Lord, I will not do it. All right? So this is what we must do every single time. We must do this in your spiritual confession that you make before, because you never know. You might not make it to confession, right? So you must do this. What does this mean? This means that you cannot go to confession. And this would be a sacrilegious confession if you say, oh, okay, I'm on the phone. Hey, Ted, want to go to the bar later? Oh, yeah, okay, I'm just going to go to confession real quick, and then we'll go to the bar. Our Father, forgive me, for I've sinned. I've committed alcohol abuse. I get drunk all the time. Oh, I forgive you. Okay, talk to you later, Father. God bless you. Where are you? Hey, Ted, all right, I'm on my way. I'll meet you at the bar. No, that would not work. That would be a sacrilegious confession. Just like, so when I'm going to go to confession, I need to resolve not to, if you're looking at your pornography, resolve not to look at pornography anymore. Ladies, the way you dress, your immodesty, the same thing. You must resolve never to wear these clothes again. What's immodesty? We're going to get into what modesty is specifically later on. I have to have the firm resolution to sin no more, avoiding near occasions of sin. The next one's a biggie. My confession of sins, if I have got grave sins, I must confess them in kind and number. If I keep one sin from the priest, knowingly and willingly, this is a key, something different if I forget, and I've done my examination of conscience, if I forget, then don't worry, your sin has been forgiven because you've gone desiring and planning on and willing to get rid of all your known sins that are mortal or grave, in kind and in number. So if you forget, that's different. But if you knowingly and willingly keep a grave sin from the priest for whatever reason, out of fear, out of embarrassment, out of whatever it is, you've committed another grave sin. None of your sins are forgiven. You've committed another grave sin, the sin of sacrilege, which is an offense against God, a direct attack upon God. And when you attack God directly, some of the possible consequences of that are complete loss of faith, the removal of the theological virtue of faith, possible demonic possession. Because when we commit a grave sin, we are walking out of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's defeated darkness. He's defeated Satan. If you're in a state of grace, you cannot be attacked by Satan without, you know, special, extreme, extraordinary circumstances. But now I'm saying to God, I don't want your protection. I don't want your benefits. I don't want your graces. I don't want to be your adopted son. I don't want to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. With my actions, I'm saying to God, I don't love you. It doesn't have to be in my heart. I don't have to have an emotion. I can show people that I don't love them with my actions without hating them in my heart, right? Obviously, I can say, hey, woman, slap you. And I still might, you know, oh, come on, that abusive husband. Come on, baby, come on, don't leave the house, I love you. And then after they get done beating them, showing that they don't love them, right? Same way with the Lord. We can show them we don't love them with our actions. We can say goodbye, Lord, with my actions. The same way, if I say goodbye to the Lord, I am no longer, there's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. I am now attacking God's kingdom with my sacrilegious confessions or my sacrilegious communions, my desecration. This is part of our faith. This is a teaching of Jesus Christ. When you attack the Lord, you become open to diabolical infestations. All right? So if you're scared of that stuff, don't make sacrilegious. Don't live in the state of sin. Be in the state of grace always, and you will bear the graces necessary to live a holy life. All right. So I must confess my sins in kind and in number. Don't be embarrassed. The priest is not there to scold you. The priest is there to forgive you. When a priest has a penitent come into confession and they make a good confession, listing all their sins in kind number of their grave sins, and listing the predominant venial sins they obviously have both. And then if you just got venial sins, listing those predominant venial sins, the priest is excited. The priest is joyous. Why? Because a sinner's come back. All of heaven is rejoicing over one convert. One converted heart makes all of heaven rejoice. The priest is excited. This is somebody who is lost, and now they are saved. This is somebody who has acknowledged that they are weak, and they are getting more strength to build up the kingdom of God. Even when you've just committed venial sin, I am going to be stronger now. The priest is excited. And if he's not, he should be. And if he's not, have mercy. He's human too, okay? And it's not the power of the priest who's forgiving the sins. It's the power of God working in the person of Christ, working through that priest. It's the power of God working through that priest. All right. So, don't ever be embarrassed. There's 10 commandments. They've heard them all. All right? They've heard them all. You kicked your cat, you know, whatever. Bestiality, whatever, the sickest thing you can imagine. Don't be embarrassed. Not only that, but you don't go face to face. You can go behind a screen. God is giving you the grace. We should be more afraid of offending God. God is giving you peace of soul. Don't be afraid to go to confession. Be joyous to go to confession. Point the finger at yourself now. When you point the finger at yourself, the devil will not be able to at the last judgment. Why? Because you've already had your sins washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Although your sins are as scarlet, now you're as white as snow. Now people look at you and they're like, whoa, I need to wear sunglasses. Your soul is so bright and illuminated. All right, so don't be afraid to confess your sins in kind and number. This is the next biggest temptation the devil has. He wants you to be embarrassed. Well, no, you have to have humility and say, I'm a wretched person. I cannot do anything without God's grace. And you go there and you confess them all. And if you got extra guts, go face to face. Makes the priest excited, you know. Wow, what the heck? Somebody's got guts, right? All right. Finally, we must be willing to do the penance. The penance is not going to be like, you know, scourge yourself. It's not like that. The penance is there to help remove that temporal punishment due to sin, to help fix whatever's broken inside, you know? We have to think about this as what it really is. It's truly spiritual cancer whenever we commit a grave sin. That now, you're going to wait and wait and wait until it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse? No. You want that sucker removed immediately. You could die in a car accident. You could be struck by lightning. We could be hit by a nuclear bomb. We could be hit by biological warfare. Weapons of mass destruction. You could choke. You could stop breathing. Your heart could stop. You could get hit on the head. You could fall. You could get shot. You could get, you know, there's so many different ways to die. Don't wait. Your cancer is only going to get worse, and it won't be able to be healed. You need to have that removed. Have that bad part of you removed immediately, as soon as possible. It could be the end of your life and the end of your soul. Not just dying once, dying twice. Now, what else? We don't wait to go to the doctor until we've got cancer. We go to the doctor regularly, regular checkups. We go to the divine physician, Jesus Christ, in the sacrament of reconciliation. If you don't, you think, I'm good, I don't have to do these things. Guess what? The Lord will allow you to suffer sins of pride. He'll let you fall into your sins of the flesh to keep you from sins of pride. Because although more souls go to hell because of sins of the flesh, the sin of pride is the worst in gravity. So, I'm so good, I'm so pure, I don't have to worry about this. Oh yeah, you think so? Bang, next thing you know, you're going to be in mortal sin. Just to keep you from committing even a graver sin. Pride. Alright, we're not Pelagianists. We do not believe that we save ourselves. We are saved by the grace and the mercy of God. So people who say, I have a presumption. God will save me. I'm not going to go to hell. God's merciful. Oh, okay, yeah, sugar and candy and bunny rabbits. This is not the same Jesus Christ that's in the Bible. This is the Jesus Christ who says, no fornicator, no adulterer, no this, no that, or an end of the kingdom of God. All right, so we must go to the sacrament of confession. Receive the divine mercy while you're alive, because when you die, it's only going to be the divine justice. May Almighty God bless us all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's make frequent confessions every week, every 2 weeks. We are on the winning team. Let's stay on the winning team. The devil is trying to get us to fall into sins of the flesh. That's the number one attack. And you know why this is the number one attack? Because so many parents are dressed immodestly. So many women are dressed like objects for sexual pleasure. This is not a good idea. We need to take a firm examination of our consciences according to Christ's standards and not according to a decadent society. Because Christ is going to judge us based on God's law, not based on what the world has permitted. And guess what, my friends who do not believe in God or who are making up their own rules about God or own beliefs? God's not going to transform and conform himself to your imagination. Read the scriptures. Know who this Jesus Christ is. Yes, he's merciful. He is merciful, but he's also very tough. And he also will tell people that your father is the devil, the murderer from the beginning. So watch what you say and watch what you do. Let's really celebrate Christ. Let's enter into the power that he's given us. The sacraments are the power of God made manifest. He's working in and through them. He's really present in the Eucharist. Let's go to confession. Let's visit our Lord in adoration. Let's receive him frequently in the Eucharist. And let's pray our rosary every day. God bless you and God love you. We've got a big battle to fight. And the battleground is around the sacraments. Do you have faith that Jesus Christ instituted these sacraments? You better. And let's receive them powerfully. And let's not remain in our sins. We need to start making firm actions. If people are the near occasion of sin, cut them out of your life. It's better to go to heaven without those people in your life than to go to hell holding hands with all of your bad friends. All right, may Almighty God bless us all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And he said to Peter, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That power that was given to Peter alone is ratified in heaven. our Lord, and not the church, instituted the sacrament. A man cannot forgive sin. The priest in the sacrament is only the instrument of Christ. It's Christ who forgives, and the words of absolution mean, I forgive.